Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm glad to be here this morning. I'd like to thank your minister for the invitation to come to preach at the harvest services today, and I earnestly pray that God will be pleased to bless us as we fellowship around the living word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, let us hear the word of God as we find it before us in this portion. Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be trodden out, cast out, and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then if you'll turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and the verses 49 and 50, the last two verses of Mark chapter 9. Again, we're on the same theme or the same subject here. The Lord Jesus is speaking once more, and he says, "For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." And then for the final two verses, if you would turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and we're reading verses 34 and 35. The last two verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Again, the Lord Jesus says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And God will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let's just bow for a moment in prayer. Let's still our hearts in the presence of God. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank thee and praise thee this morning for the opportunity of being found in thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for these few verses that we have read from thy truth. We do pray for help now to preach the word of God this day. Bless thy truth to those who have gathered in the house of God this morning. Grant that the Lord's voice will be heard, speaking clearly to our souls. O Heavenly Father, break through now this day. Defeat the devil, we humbly pray. We know, dear God, that when the sower went out to sow the seed, that the fowls of the air came to steal away the seed. And O Heavenly Father, we pray that that seed will be protected under our prayers. Surround thee, meet it now with the precious blood of the Lamb. Send the Holy Spirit to bring warmth to our hearts as the word of God is preached. And O God, we pray that thou wilt apply thy truth mightily this morning. And grant, dear God, that every child of God might rejoice in thee and praise God for the word of God delivered this day. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace, I humbly pray, in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. I've had a quick look around this morning, and I see quite a good selection of fruit and vegetables. I see some bread, potatoes, milk, jam, one or two eggs in the front, plenty of flowers. I don't know, but I can't see any salt about. Now, I don't know how many people here this morning had an Ulster fry. If you had an Ulster fry, did you have a fried egg this morning? Did you add anything to the fry? Did you take any salt? And did you put a wee drop of salt on the egg? Did you? I'll not ask you to put up your hands, but if you want to know who to fry this morning, smell the clothes, just in case, to be sure. Now, while we can have potatoes, we can have fries with eggs and so on, I feel that a necessary ingredient is salt. Salt is very necessary. And I think we should be thankful to the Lord this morning for salt. And that's what I want to preach on this morning in the harvest service. I want to preach on salt. The dictionary defines salt as sodium chloride, a substance used for seasoning food and for preserving meat. From this definition, we see that salt is actually a compound consisting of two different substances, sodium and chloride. Now, if you were to take a drop of sodium and to drop it into some water, a very explosive gas would be formed. It would be hydrogen gas. The other substance, chloride, is a green poisonous gas. If a person was to walk into a room full of chloride, they would soon be dead. It would only take a very short time for them to die. These two substances, then, on their own, are very dangerous. Ingest either of them alone and you will die. Yet God, in his chemistry, has put the two together, and we call it sodium chloride, or, as it is better known to us, common table salt. When I think of what God can do for a sinner through the chemistry of the cross, how he can take a vile, sinful soul and by his grace make that person a new creature in Jesus Christ, his Son. That is truly amazing. He even gives us a new name, just like sodium chloride gets the new name salt. So those of us saved by grace are given that new name, saint. We are the saints of God. In verses 13 through to 16, the Lord Jesus Christ sums up the Beatitudes and the appointment of his disciples by using two metaphorical expressions, salt and light. Only the first expression will claim our attention at this particular time. A more expressive word could not have been used to illustrate the truth Jesus was seeking to teach his disciples. He was showing them that salt is necessary for life. It has been said that the two essentials which have kept the world pure are salt and sunlight. Both in Hebrew and Roman thought, the salt was regarded as a necessary part of life. And Jesus was stressing the importance of salt. But at the same time, there was that spiritual truth that Christ was seeking to impress upon the mind of his disciples. And he turned to his disciples and he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." He was making it personal. So he was turning from the physical aspect, and he then was applying it in spiritual terms to the lives and hearts of his people, of his disciples. There are three things I want to leave with you this morning that suggested to us in the verses that we have read here from God's Word. First of all, salt. The statement. It says salt is good. In other words, Jesus was saying that salt is valuable. In our Lord's day, salt was extremely valuable. So the statement from the Sermon on the Mount really means, you are extremely valuable. He was addressing his people. Salt was used as a preservative. It is the earliest and the oldest of all preservatives. You see, in the days of Christ, deep freezers had not been invented. And salt was used to check the progress of corruption and decay. It was used to keep good things from going bad and bad things from getting worse. It has to be said that salt cannot cure corruption. It can only prevent the spread of that corruption. Now, the Lord Jesus was delivering his sermon by the Sea of Galilee. He was speaking to his disciples, and most of them were fishermen, and they knew exactly the importance of salt. They knew exactly what the Savior was saying. For they had often used that salt to keep their fish from corrupting. See, in that hot climate, it wouldn't have taken very long for the fish to go off in that extreme heat. So the fishermen, when they made their catch, it was essential for them to take the salt and to salt the fish, to prevent the fish from going bad. Salt is good. That's the statement Jesus is making here. But not only does salt preserve, salt adds season. I have already mentioned this. When food, especially vegetables, taste flat, they need something. They need seasoning. And the wife goes to the cupboard in the kitchen. She brings down the salt. She goes to her pots or to her pans and she adds a little drop of salt. And that makes all the world of difference. That brings the change. That's the remedy. Adding a little drop of salt seasons that particular meal. Food without salt can be revolting. Job brings it to attention. He says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? So in order to remedy the situation, a little salt has to be taken and has to be used to bring seasoning and that little savoury touch to the meal itself. So we could safely say that salt is necessary for the digestion of food. Jesus says, man cannot live by bread alone. And it also follows then that man cannot live without salt. He cannot live without salt. That is why salt pills are given to those who perspire or sweat excessively in the heat of the summertime. And these pills are given in order that their strength might be maintained. There might even be someone here this morning and you've been using salt pills because you're a person who sweats excessively during hot weather, and these pills are given to you in order to sustain your strength. Salt is necessary. The statement is made, salt is good. And then salt also heals. In 2 Kings chapter 2, there was a time in the experience of Elisha when the men were looking for water to drink, and they discovered that the water was bitter. And so God's servant told them to get a cruse of salt, and he told them to do a very amazing thing. He told them to cast that cruse of salt into the water. Then he told them to go and to taste the water. And you would have imagined that salt would have made things worse. But when they went to taste the water, they discovered that the bitter water had been made sweet. And the miracle was wrought by the grace of God when God's servant commanded his disciples or his followers to take the cruse of salt and to cast it into the water. You see, salt brings healing. Instead of barrenness and bitterness, there was blessedness. And you know, babies were often given a salty bath to hold down and fetch. And when we come to the Bible, Ezekiel 16 and verse 4, we read that. That they were given a salty bath to hold down and fetch. The statement is, salt is good. Now, salt can also irritate. If you have little ulcers in your mouth, and you decide to take a tomato, and you put a little drop of salt on the tomato, and then you take a bite. The next thing, the salt that you have applied to the tomato begins to irritate the little ulcers in your mouth. It irritates. If you get a cut on your finger and salt is applied, it smarts. It brings a reaction. It irritates. It irritates in order to cleanse. And in order to cleanse, first of all, it must hurt the wound. It must irritate in order to bring about that cleansing. So salt is a preservative. Salt seasons. Salt heals. Salt irritates. Now throughout history, salt has played an important role in life's drama. People living near the sea could obtain as much salt as they required. But those who lived inland in Palestine had to barter for it. In fact, salt was so valuable and so precious that a Roman soldier received part of his wages in salt. It was called the solarium. And from this Latin word, we get our English word, salary. Salary literally means salt money. You may have heard the expression, he or she is not worth his or her weight in salt. Or it could be said of some person, that person is worth his weight in salt. That's where we get the expression from. It was valuable. It was good. And it was used as a commodity of exchange in the days of Christ, in the days of the Roman soldiers. And this is where we get the expression from. The word salary is derived from salt. Among the barbaric tribes, a bag of salt was worth more than a man. Historians tell us that there were German tribes who fought for the possession of salt springs because they believed them to be sacred. A king of three daughters, and he wanted to know how much these daughters loved him. The first one came and said, I love you more than gold. He was impressed, he was encouraged, he was delighted. The second daughter came and she said, I love you more than silver. He was equally encouraged. The third one came and she said, I love you more than salt. He was not impressed. In fact, he was very, very cross. The cook heard the conversation. Next morning, he decided to cook the breakfast for the king, leaving out the salt. And so when it was brought in before the king, and the king sampled the meal, he immediately turned his head and spotted out. And he ordered the cook to come, and he said, take it away! He was displeased. The cook said to the king, I wanted to teach you a lesson, Your Majesty. I on purpose left out salt to teach you just how much your daughter loves you. And suddenly it dawned on the king just how much his daughter really loved him. Because the meal could not be taken without the salt. The daughter placed great value on the salt. In her opinion, the salt was more valuable than gold. And the Bible says that salt is good. That's the statement that is made. But then there is the significance. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now the religious significance of salt in the ancient world cannot be overlooked. For salt is associated with God. And because of this association, it was used much in the worship of God in the Old Testament times. For instance, in Exodus 30, verse 35, and again in Leviticus 2 and verse 13, you find that salt was sprinkled or mixed into the sacrifices that were offered unto God. And did not Jesus say that every sacrifice shall be salted in Mark chapter 9? Yes, he did. And then Leviticus chapter 2, the first seven chapters there, deal with particular offerings that were to be brought to God. And on three occasions, in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, on three occasions, it is expressly emphasized that salt was necessary. And in Leviticus chapter 2 verse 13, the Lord refers to the salt of the covenant. Now what does that mean? There were three covenants observed by the Bedouins of the desert. A covenant of bread and wine, a covenant of blood, and a covenant of salt. Now the people of Israel at the time of Leviticus were in the wilderness. So they were familiar then with these different covenants practiced among the Bedouin tribes. The Lord here introduces the covenant of salt. And this covenant of salt established a relationship of friendship between the Bedouin tribes. Arabs used this custom, and they did eat of the salt as it was passed around on the point of a sword. And that indicated that they were bound to be true to each other, even to the point of death. For the salt of the covenant indicated a bond, a relationship that would not be destroyed even by death. So the Lord is using here this terminology. He is using and referring to the salt of the covenant. Now in India and in other eastern countries, the usual phrase for a breach of faith was unfaithfulness to the salt. A man would say, as proof of his friendship or his bond to another person, can you distrust the salt? Have I eaten your salt? I will not let you down. I will not forsake you. I have eaten your salt. He was stressing the importance of the bond that existed between the two people. And so, in this context, in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, the person who's coming to God is actually saying, I present this gift because of the covenant relationship in which I stand before God. That was the reason why the person brought the sacrifice to God, because of that relationship that existed between him and his God. That was the reason why he brought the offering to God, because he felt it was his duty. He was duty bound to bring that offering to God. It was a symbol of endurance. It was a symbol of the relationship that existed between him and his God. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 12, we're told to bring and to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. That's our obligation before God. And Jesus says that every sacrifice needs to be salted with salt. And every child of God in this house today, we're obliged to bring ourselves to God and to yield ourselves completely to him on the altar of sacrifice. How many of God's people here are totally yielded to God? Totally surrendered to the mind and will of God because of Calvary? In the light of Calvary, we need to present ourselves. And that's what the salt reminds us of. It reminds us of the covenant that exists between us and our God. We've entered into a covenant of grace by the mercy and grace of God. And as the subjects of God's love and mercy, we are obliged to present ourselves on the altar of sacrifice to God. To present ourselves on the altar of sacrifice to him by giving ourselves completely to him. That's what God expects of every child of God. The Bible says, let your speech be always seasoned with grace, Now, conversation or speech in the Bible is usually put for conduct. So, using these words again, let your speech or let your conduct be always seasoned with grace. What does that mean? As Christians, we should behave so that we will be constantly declaring to the world that we are a people in covenant relationship with God. And Jesus says to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. He's not speaking to the masses who came. He's singling out his people, his 12 disciples, and he's saying, ye are the salt of the earth. And what were we saying a few minutes ago? Salt preserves. Salt seasons. Salt heals. Salt irritates. Let's apply that spiritually. Are we being used as preservatives in an evil day? Are we adding season to the life of the community in which we live? Does our testimony irritate the ungodly? Does it bring conviction of sin to those hearts that we witness to day by day? Does God use us to bring healing to heartbroken souls? Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. Yes, the statement is made. Salt is good. But the significance is this. Ye are the salt of the earth. You notice the placement of these words. They follow the Beatitudes. The sayings which Christ emphasizes certain qualities of character necessary for the Christian to carry out his assignment in the world. That's where it comes. Salt has its own taste. It's unlike anything else in the whole world. And when Jesus referred to his followers as the salt of the earth, he was letting them know that theirs was a unique calling. Their relation to him made the difference, made them different from all other people. No one else could do what they had been called to do. Remember what Moses said through to Pharaoh. He came and he said, let my people go, that they may serve me. God has saved his people that they might serve him. And God has set us apart for his service. We are peculiar people sent to work in a particular place, where he says, ye are the salt of the earth. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And as long as we're in the world, we are the salt of the earth. The world is no easy place for a Christian to live. For we shall suffer persecution. We'll be the target of evil and sinful men. But you notice something. Salt has an aggressive quality. It is mixed into what it keeps. That's important. The salt has got to be taken and mixed with what it preserves. It cannot do what it is made to do if there's no contact made. And God has placed us as the salt of the earth. He has placed us in the world. And we need to make contact with the world in order to preserve the world. We must throw ourselves into this conflict, that the spread of evil might be stopped. And we are to act as this preservative against the corruption of the world. We must be like that cleansing antiseptic in the circle in which we move. Our place in the world is to slow down the growth of evil in the world. If it were possible to take all Christians out of the world, what would happen? What would we have? A decaying civilization which would soon bring about its own destruction. Whilst Lot was in Sodom, the angels could not destroy Sodom. But when Lot was removed from Sodom, then the judgment of God fell. The final judgment was stayed until Lot was removed. And then the judgment of God fell. Even though he was a backslider, even though he had failed the Lord, he was precious to God. And while his testimony may not have been very effective, because he was only able to bring his two daughters out, yet Sodom was preserved until he was removed, because we are the salt of the earth. And you think of the value of Abraham's prayers. Remember, the man of God stood before the Lord and he prayed. And as long as he prayed, God still preserved. As long as he prayed, God still withheld his hand of judgment. And then when he arrived at that place where he could not ask God for any more, when he stopped, and prayer was answered, Lot was delivered and brought out, then the judgment of God fell. The value of the prayers of God's people. And we need to pray. And God has given us this ministry that this country might be preserved. And this country is full of corruption. Evil men are played today by the press and the media as the heroes, as the great freedom fighters of the world. And the church of God and the people of God are trodden underfoot. And God has placed us here in our countryside as the salt of the earth, that us might be preserved even through our prayers. The God of Abraham still lives. The God who answers prayer is our God today. And God has ordained that we be the salt of the earth, that we preserve, that we work for him, and we check the corruption that is in this world. A Christian must be a person who brings flavor into life. Many of God's people live bland, uninteresting, dry lives. Roland Hill saw a little boy in a rocking chair, rocking horse one occasion, and he said, "That reminds me of many of God's people, plenty of motion but no progress." And some of God's people live boring, dry, dull, tasteless experiences. That might offend you, but that's the truth. That's the truth of the matter. Farmer was asked one occasion how he was progressing spiritually. "Well," he said, "I'm not making much progress, but at least I'm established." Now, the man who asked him about the progress just couldn't understand what was implied. So one day, when the farmer was bringing home some logs, it was the springtime, he was heading for home. He was going along on the horse and cart. The wagon sank in a soft part of the road in the muck. And the other farmer, the other neighbour, came past. And he says, "Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you are well established." And that's just like many of God's people. Oh, they might be well established, but they're saved and they're stuck. And they're not making any progress. And they put away their lives, unspurred by ambition. They're prepared to accept the same old humdrum experience day by day. A dull, boring, dry experience with no joy, no fullness of the blessing of God. Merely existing. Never going out winning souls. Never reaching the lost. Never praying in the prayer meeting. Never reading the Bible in depth. Never getting beyond the ABCs and the things of God. Never been out and out for God. They miss so much. No wonder you're dry. No wonder you're dull. No wonder your life's boring. You know nothing of the fullness of God's Spirit. You need to recover the lost joy of God's salvation. Christianity will lend its flavor then to society. Let the flowers burst out on your pathway. Let the songs of the joy of the Lord fill your lips in these days. Let the heavenly joy brighten your face with that bright and shining light. Salt creates a thirst. Contact with the smallest amount of salt creates thirst. We were on holidays there just a few weeks ago. One evening we were rather thirsty. We stopped off at one of those little cafes outside. We sat down, we ordered four drinks. Coca-Cola, by the way, four drinks. That was very nice. The person came and said, I just give you a little bowl here with some nuts in it. It's free of charge. And we thought that was very nice, but there was a strategy there. You take your Coke, you drink your Coke, and then you start eating salty peanuts. And what do you want next? You want another Coke. You see, salt creates a thirst. You go into a public bar, but I was in my unsaved days. Near the counter, you would have had these packets of KP nuts or potato crisps. So that when you were drinking, you were eating away at the same time, and the thirst was not going away, but the thirst was being intensified. So that pleased the barman, that pleased the waitress, because it meant that she was making more money by selling more drinks. So salt has to create a thirst. The slightest contact with the child of God should create a thirst for the things of God. But if you're not living right, you're not going to be a good testimony for God. And instead of wooing and drawing people to the services here or to Christianity, it's going to drive them away. If your business transactions are not right, the people will not be impressed with your brand of Christianity. And if you don't pay your bills, or if you do not live properly before God and before men, you will lose your testimony. But the slightest contact made with a child of God should create a thirst for the things of God. You take a little drop of salt, you put it into a cup of water, and the whole thing is affected very, very quickly. Salt also dissolves. It's put into the water and it dissolves. John says, I must decrease, but he must increase. The significance. One young man was asked, or a number of young men were asked, if the gospel were a train, what part of the train would you like to be? One said he would like to be the tracks over which the message of the gospel was carried. Fair enough. Another wished to be the light showing the way. Fair comment. Another said he wished to be the whistle to ward of the danger. Another commendable thing. One young man caught the spirit of what Christ taught in the Word of God. He said he would like to be the fuel and the engine and be used up in order that the gospel might reach its destination. I think that's what John meant when he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. The significance. And then there's the sadness. It says, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Now we are in the world to preserve the world, to bring season and flavour to life, to bring healing, to irritate if necessary. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall the world be salted? The Lord points out the possibility of a terrible calamity. The salt can lose its distinctiveness. The salt can lose its taste and become worthless. Now, this is not speaking about salvation. It's speaking about unfitness for service. Now, the basic chemical nature of salt can be destroyed through erosion or pollution or contamination. Now, what is true in the physical sense can also happen in the spiritual realm. Now, in Bible times, much of the salt was taken from the Dead Sea. When the salt came out, the water evaporated. The salt mineral was left, but it could not be eaten. It would be obnoxious. All the purity of the salt was removed. It was valueless. In fact, it could be harmful. For to take that salt and to put it in the crops would die. To put it down the well, it would poison the water in the well. It could only be taken and cast out onto the road, not in the fields, because if it had been placed in the fields, it would soak down into the earth itself and it would be devastating. So it had to be cast out onto the road. It made good cement, you see. The moisture would then come, it would be dampened, and then with the sun it would harden. And men would walk
on that salt that was cast out, nothing would grow there. It was good for nothing but a pavement. The salt was trodden under the foot of men, and it became a road. And today, because Christianity has lost its savour, the world walks all over the church. The world walks all over the church, and God's people have been trampled under the foot of man in this present day. We have lost our influence, I think. You think of Ulster with its gospel heritage. What has taken place in Ulster over these past 25 years? An escalation of violence. Sellout and treachery on every hand. What has the church done in 25 years? Think of the progress made by terrorists, and terrorism does pay. It has paid in South Africa, it has paid in Israel, it has paid in Ulster. Terrorism has paid off. And the men of violence and the terrorists have accomplished, and they've taken great strides forward over these past 25 years. But what could be said of the church? Have we made progress? I think not. I feel that in these 25 years that have passed, we have lost our way. We have lost our influence, our effectiveness for God. We've got to own up to that. We've got to acknowledge it before God. We're not what we used to be. If we were frank before God today, we'd have to admit it. We're not what we used to be. I think it goes without saying. We're not the people we once were. We tolerate things that once we frowned upon. Things that we once looked upon as sin, we accept them today. We have changed. I think that the salt has lost its savour. There was a man, an English man, who bought a large amount of salt from Cyprus years ago, and it was intended to keep his town or village, city, going for maybe 20 years. But the man made a mistake. He stored the salt in a house that had no floors. And in a very short time, that salt was all spoiled and destroyed because it was just placed on the earth. And when Christians live too close to the world, they lose their testimony for God. They lose their influence for God when we live too close to the world. And I feel it's possible to live too close to the world. There are many like that today. Remember Paul, mighty man that he was afraid of becoming a castaway. And Jesus says that the salt that has lost its savour, and this is what Jesus says, is good for nothing. So the Lord Jesus is saying that those who have lost their savour, their testimony, this is what Christ says. They're good for nothing as far as his service is concerned. Become valueless to God and to man. Lot remembered that. He lost his testimony. The church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. And God says, I will come and remove the candlestick. I will remove the light of your testimony. Then you'll be good for nothing. Let's go back to the introduction with this. I close. Remember what I said? You take a little drop of sodium, you drop it into water, it would cause an explosion. A little boy was taught that in chemistry. He wrote it down, but he never put it to practice. One night he was looking through his book and he read it again, and this time he decided to go to the laboratory. He dropped a little drop of the sodium into the dish of water, it sizzled, and then popped, and then puff. It burst into flames. It worked. It worked. And that young boy never forgot. Put the knowledge of God's word to work in your life. Practice it. Never forget it. Ponder it. Pray about it. Practice it. By doing so, thou shalt never lose your savour. There's a sadness. It has lost its savour. And God has given to us His words. Thy words were found, Jeremiah said, and I did eat them. Have you ever been forced to eat your words? It's a very humiliating experience. But there are words that we need to eat. The words of God. And we need to digest them carefully. And if we do, it will affect the whole man. The word of God can prevent us from losing our savor. So get to the book. Get to the word. And the salt will never lose its savor. Salt is good. When you take your meal this afternoon, when you have your tea, if you're having a salad, if you're having potatoes, you'll be lifting for the salt, reaching for the salt. Apply it. Jesus says, have salt in yourselves and glorify God. The statement, salt is good. The significance, ye are the salt of the earth. The sadness, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? May God be pleased to bless His word for Christ's sake.